If you're new here, new to Jesus, new to Christianity, trying to explore through what Christian faith might look like for you, I extend my special welcome to you. You are so welcome here. And my prayer is that this morning and this message would be an encouragement for you all, whether you're new to Jesus or not so new to Jesus, and no matter where you are coming from. To begin, in summer 2017, when young and fresh Eric was enjoying a restful night in his room, I felt my room moving, like literally. I felt my study desk and bed frame shaken. Well, it was an earthquake. Some of you know there has been a few earthquakes felt here in Lower Mainland, and it was one of them. Well, it was mild, but vivid enough to keep me alarmed, like, the time has come, the Lord has returned. Oh no, what do I do? Lord, I told you to wait until I get married and have kids. Okay, that was a little bit exaggerated. But the next day when I listened to the radio, it turned out that it wasn't just me that got into fear and confusion. Because apparently, the local 911 call center was bombarded with thousands of calls asking whether they were safe or not. Thankfully, no injuries was reported. And that experience taught me very important lessons. As a high schooler, I always thought the earthquake drill we did at school was stupid and pointless. Like, it's like dreaming what kind of house you'll buy every time you buy a lottery. But I was wrong. Not on the lottery part, though. But that experience of a small quake was when I realized the things that I thought were so firmly fixed may not always stay fixed. Things that I thought were so secure can become no longer secure at any moment. And I feel like that's what our life is like sometimes, not just physically, but also internally. Like, your life feels so secure when there is no difficulties, but things happen that are difficult enough to shake your lives. Like, when I first moved to Canada, I felt my identity and my culture shaken. And maybe some of you are hit by difficult moments in your life right now, and you feel your mentality, your health, and your faith shaken. Now, when such earthquakes of life come, that's when you start noticing that the things you thought were so secure in you are no longer secure. And the reason why I'm saying this is because the church we get to see in today's passage together knew exactly what it meant to face not only the physical earthquakes, but also the internal earthquakes that shake important foundations of their lives. It's the Church of Philadelphia that we get to see. Well, the ancient city of Philadelphia was located in the central region of modern-day Turkey. If you look at the map, that's where Philadelphia, it's pretty small, but Philadelphia was basically located between Sardis and Laodicea. And some of you might have noticed that the seven letters to the churches in the book of Revelation actually start from the left side, from Ephesus, moving up to Smyrna, and going up to Pergamon, and going down to Laodicea. But anyways, the central region of Turkey, especially where Philadelphia was located, it was well known for earthquakes. Scholars say that before the book of Revelation was written, in around AD 17, Philadelphia suffered one of the worst earthquakes in their history, which destroyed much of their city. And the tremors went on for years. So whenever people felt a tremor, they would flee the city, fearing that another earthquake might come. Daryl Johnson writes this: "The people of Philadelphia were always fleeing the city and returning to it. This frightened rhythm of flight and return had become part of their lives. For many people, this flight and return happened every single night. And the church in Philadelphia was part of this reality. Then what is God trying to speak to such community, to us as well?" While keeping that context in mind, let's dive into the passage today. It's Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. If you want to turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, I'm just going to invite Tom to come up here and read the passage for us. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 to 13.
And to the angels of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of my synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow before them, your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you but from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. To those who dwell on the earth, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that you have called each and every one of us into this room to worship you, to hear your word, to be comforted, to be encouraged, and to be touched by your Spirit. God, I pray that if there's any of us here going through some difficulties, if there's any of us here currently carrying the burdens of our lives, I pray that God, would you come, and especially would you just touch their hearts, bringing your healing upon them, bringing your encouragements and your Spirit and strength upon them. And God, may all of us here in this room be able to hear your word and receive it with joy and excitement and be able to live the word out as we move forward. We thank you so much. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, folks, let's dive in. Verse 7, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David." Well, just like other letters, Jesus begins with telling the church who he is. And here, Jesus says he's the one who has the key of David. Well, what does the key of David mean? Well, the key of David has an important hyperlink to Old Testament. In the book of Isaiah, we've seen King Hezekiah, who came from the root of David, and he had a faithful steward named Eliakim. And the Bible says Eliakim was considered to have the key of David, which basically meant that Eliakim had authority over all that the king had, and he alone could admit to the presence of the king. So that's what holding the key of David means. And now, this is who Jesus is in terms of his relationship to the Father God. Jesus has authority over all that God has, and it is only through him that we can enter God's presence and his kingdom. That's what holding the key of David means. And he says to the church, "Behold, I have set before you an open door." He who has the key to God's kingdom says, "I have set an open door for you." Then this open door means nothing less than salvation into God's kingdom. Now, this must have been a really strong encouragement for the church in Philadelphia. Because look at verse 9. It says, "Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie." Well, some of you remember, when we saw the church in Smyrna a few weeks ago, the synagogue of Satan referred to those Jews who persecuted the Christians and accused them to the Roman soldiers when they refused to worship the emperor. So sometimes when Jews accused the Christians and reported them to the Roman soldiers, some of the Christians were arrested by the Roman soldiers, sometimes persecuted and even martyred to death. That was the persecution that the church was going through at that time. And now the Bible says the same kind of persecution was there in Philadelphia as well. The believers were excommunicated and persecuted by the Jewish community. Because of their faith in Jesus, the door of the synagogue, the Bible says, the synagogue, by the way, was the worship place for God's people, that door was shut in front of their faces. And the exclusion from the synagogue was generally taken as an exclusion from God's kingdom. So when the Jews excommunicated the Christians from the synagogue, it was a way of them saying, you're not God's people, so you don't belong here. Well, back then, a Jewish community consisted of several thousand people, while a church only had 2 or 3 dozen at most. So imagine thousands of people speaking against the believers with one voice. Everyone says, you're wrong. You're not God's people. And the reality that they see seems to line up with what the Jews were seeing, because all you're experiencing is persecution, poverty, and pains. So the issue here is more serious than we think. What's at stake is not just whether the Christians can be included in the Jewish community or whether they can survive from the persecution. Rather, what was at stake was this question of, are we really people of God? Because imagine you're one of the believers in Philadelphia. You're hearing from here and there that you're not true people of God. There's persecution all around. Sometimes your friends and your neighbors get arrested. Sometimes you're in danger of being arrested and persecuted. You're excommunicated from the Jewish community. So your faith starts shaking like the city of Philadelphia was shaking by an earthquake. You thought your identity in Christ was firm. You thought you belonged to God's kingdom, but all of a sudden, your beliefs start shaking. Asking, am I really a people of God? Does God really love me? Then why am I being persecuted? Maybe the Jews are right. They're the people of God, not me. So their spiritual reality was shaking. There was a spiritual earthquake rattling inside of them. And in the middle of this, we see Jesus coming to them, saying, behold, I will make them, the Jews, come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Just so you know, this has nothing to do with anti-Semitism. Some of you know Jesus was a Jew, and many of the believers in the city of Philadelphia were also Jewish. But this is another hyperlink to the book of Isaiah, where God promises that one day the enemies of God's people will bow down at the feet of God's people. So it's a way of God declaring, hey, you are my people. It's the exact opposite of what the church in Philadelphia was facing. Because again, the Jews said, you're not God's people, but Jesus says, you are my people. Craig Keener puts it this way. Though these Jewish synagogues may have expelled Christians from their houses of worship, Jesus welcomes the believers into his own household. The church in Philadelphia was expelled from the community. They were surrounded by thousands of people saying that they were wrong. They were questioning whether they were truly people of God. Everything that they believed to be firm and true was shaking. And into this spiritual earthquake, Jesus comes and he calms the chaos, reassuring that they belong to him. And this brings us back to the open door image that we saw earlier. Jesus said he set an open door for the Christians in Philadelphia, the door that leads to the kingdom of God. So this was a way of Jesus comforting them, saying, hey, I know you're suffering. The door to the synagogue may be shut before you, but I have opened another door for you, the door to the city of God. There are many voices telling you that you're not my people, but I tell you, you are mine. Then we see all the promises, the blessings that flow from this open door. In verse 12, Jesus says, the one who conquers, I will make them a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall they go out of it, and I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Well, there's a lot going on here, but let me mention a few important things. First, Jesus promises that the believers will be pillars in God's temple. Well, the primary meaning here is that the church will be permanently in the presence of God forever, and they shall never go out of his temple. Now, this was important because, as we saw earlier, people in Philadelphia were always waiting subconsciously for the tremors, and they were always ready to go out of their cities to save their lives. So going out of their cities, going out of the temple, going out of whatever building they were in was a sign of the dangers always surrounding them. But now Jesus says that they won't have to go out of God's temple, which is nothing less than a promise of security. He's promising no more rattling for you, no more earthquake. Not only that, they will have the new name, the name of God and of New Jerusalem and of Jesus written on them. Now, this meant something special to the church in Philadelphia, because in AD 17, again, when the great earthquake hit the city of Philadelphia didn't have enough resources to be rebuilt. So the Roman emperor, who was Tiberius back then, he made a grant to rebuild the city for them. So in gratitude to the emperor, as a way to pay allegiance and homage to the emperor, they changed the name of their city into Neo Caesarea, which means the new city of Caesar. So the new name, receiving a new name, marked that the city was restored by the king and the people were under the protection of the king. Now then, the church of Philadelphia, they will receive a new name, Jesus says. But not the name of Caesar, but a better name, the name of God. Then this means what? That they will be restored by the grace of God, and that they will be protected by the power of the King of the universe, and they will forever belong to him. To the church under the spiritual earthquake, Jesus comes and he encourages the people with the promises of his kingdom. And this leads to Jesus' challenge for the church in verse 11. It says, Jesus says, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Now, there can be many applications to what hold fast means, but I want to share one that I think is most important, and it has to do with the open door image. We saw the open door earlier means the door of salvation, which is correct, but there's also a second meaning to it. In New Testament, there are many passages where an open door refers to an opportunity to spread the gospel message. And Jesus is calling the church to go through that open door and seize the missional opportunity. Now, what this means is, this is really, really interesting and super encouraging. What Jesus is doing here in this passage is not just comforting the church with the promise of salvation. Rather, he knows that the believers in Philadelphia were made for more than endurance. They were made for more than comfort. But they're not made to be satisfied only with the fact that Jesus was comforting them. They were not made to be satisfied with the fact that they were saved. Rather, they are saved and comforted so that they can join Jesus in walking into other people's earthquakes, bringing healing into their lives so that they may also be comforted like they were, and they may also receive salvation like Jesus has given to them. The church in Philadelphia, they looked powerless, poor, and broken, but Jesus sees them differently. He sees them strong and capable, not only of enduring the spiritual earthquake, but also of being Jesus' hands and feet for other people. So here's my point. What Jesus is doing in this text is he's inviting the church to see what he sees. The true reality that Jesus is unveiling for them. Let me explain. Again, some of you remember the genre of the book of Revelation is apocalypse. No, apocalypse doesn't mean like all the disasters of doomsday or like the end of the world, but it rather means unveiling, like pulling back of a curtain so that you can see what's really going on behind, the true reality behind the curtains. And that's what Jesus is exactly doing here. Because look, the visible reality that the church faced was the reality that told them that they were not God's people. The Jews were telling them, hey, you don't belong here, so get out of the synagogue. All that the Christians were having was persecution, which made them question, are we really God's people? There was a spiritual earthquake among the believers. Just like earthquakes shake even the things that you thought were firmly fixed and secure, now their faith was shaking. Their identity in Christ and their hope were shaken. That was the reality that they were seeing. But Jesus shows a different reality, the true apocalyptic reality. The visible reality told them that they didn't belong to God's kingdom, but Jesus pulled the curtain and showed the new reality where they are his people. If we can go to the next slide, it'll show you, it's going to be the visual will help you understand what I'm trying to convey here. Again, the visible reality said, you don't belong to God's kingdom, but the reality that Jesus showed by pulling the curtain away for them said, no, you are my people. The visible reality told them that they were excluded from the synagogue, but the apocalyptic reality of Jesus showed that they belong to God's kingdom and temple forever. The visible reality showed that the church was a small church with little power, but the reality of Jesus showed that they were strong enough in Christ that he even calls them to go to others and calm their spiritual earthquakes. So we see two realities going on here. The visible reality versus the apocalyptic reality that Jesus was unveiling. You see what I mean? While the church was in their spiritual earthquake, Jesus gives them the true reality to stand upon so that they are not shaken anymore, but live as who they were truly made to be. And Willowbrook, I believe this is what Jesus wants to do for us this morning. Because think about it. Unlike the ancient city of Philadelphia, many of us, I think, don't really have to live in fear of earthquake. But many of us have felt an internal earthquake sometime in our lives, where everything that you thought was fixed and secure is now moving. Not just objects around you, but maybe more important things in your life get shaken. Sometimes difficult things happen, things we don't really understand why. Some struggles make us cry before God. Why, Lord? Why did you let this happen? Some of us are depressed or being lonely. Some of us are grieving right now, wondering if you are really God's child. Some of you may have lost your loved ones and it shakes your whole life. Or maybe you're going through some disease and health is no longer secure in you. Some of you know I suffer from health anxiety. And I want to be honest with you, my faith sometimes gets shaken. I wonder if God is really guiding me in his goodness. And maybe you're like me and I resonate what the people of Philadelphia were going through. Or maybe for some of you, your relationships with your family and your friends are shaking. Or some of you are struggling from addictions and guilt, and it makes you wonder whether God really loves you still. Well, whatever your earthquake looks like, just like the earthquake in Philadelphia, we sometimes face situations that shake our lives. And if this is where you're coming from, if you're going through the internal earthquake right now, or if you've gone through one, but you're still living in the fear of its tremors, then Willowbrook, don't be afraid. Because Jesus is showing us a different reality. He says that he sees you He's with you in the midst of your earthquakes, and he gives you the true apocalyptic reality where earthquakes cannot overpower the love of God for you. The reality that fills you with hope, that says that you'll be restored into his image, walking in his temple as pillars of God's temple with God's name written on you. And the day will come when Christ will return, rebuilding what was destroyed, wiping away all your tears, and making all things right. And even if we may seem small and weak in this world, and even when we feel like we can never get out of the earthquakes we're in, Jesus sees us differently. That we're capable of more than enduring the pains of life, but we can stand firm in the midst of earthquakes of life and bring hope to those who are weeping. So Willowbrook, that's the open door to the true reality that Jesus has set before you and me. But here's a problem. Well, there seems to be a pretty big gap between what Jesus says and what we're experiencing. The church of Philadelphia was probably like, after hearing Jesus' message, they're like, oh, Jesus, thank you so much. That's so kind of you. It's great what you're saying. But honestly, it doesn't seem so true at our present reality. And maybe that's what you're feeling. There is a big gap between his promises and are today, then how can these be reconciled? Well, sometimes we can be misguided into two different approaches that are not really helpful. So we're going to show that on the screen. Sometimes we can be too realistic and only think of the future promises, even to the point of forgetting about our present. Or we understand. Sorry, is this bothering you? Should I just use the handheld, or are you okay? Looks like we're good. Okay, awesome. Thank you. Or we may also misunderstand as if Jesus is telling us to ignore the hurts and brokenness in our present life simply because there's a better future for us. But I want to tell you, that's not what this passage is about at all. Nor does it lead to the second misguided approach, which is being overly realistic, if we can show light. Sometimes it can lead us to being realistic, even to the point of forgetting about his future promises, which feels so distant that it almost feels like they're not going to happen. So we become more and more skeptical and pessimistic. It is also not what this passage is about. Then what do we do? What is the alternative way of living that allows us to embrace Jesus' true apocalyptic reality while also being true and honest to what we're currently experiencing? Willowbrook, the Bible suggests the new redemptive way of living that allows us to be both idealistic and realistic at the same time while not at the expense of one another. It's called the life of already but not yet. Some of you may have heard of this concept. It's a biblical idea that suggests the future reality that Jesus promises is already established here on earth, but it's not fully come yet, for it'll be fully established when Jesus returns. We see this idea in verse 12. He says, Jesus will write on them the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Here's something very interesting. When Jesus says, I will write on them the name of the new Jerusalem down from my God, the verb, I will write, is written in future tense in the original language. But when Jesus says, new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God, in the original language, it's written as a present participle. So it translates to the new Jerusalem that is already coming. It's happening already. So what this shows is that the new Jerusalem, which basically represents the future reality that Jesus is promising, is both a future thing and a now thing. It's already happening, though not fully yet. The true apocalyptic reality that Jesus shows the church of Philadelphia, it was already there among them, and it's already here among us. But that does not deny what we're currently experiencing. Our present life is also real and true, with Jesus being so real and fully present in our earthquakes as well. But at the same time, the future reality that Jesus shows is also as much real and true here and now already. Now, look at this flower. Isn't this beautiful? I love flowers. Any flower fans here? Some of you? Yeah? Oh man, one of my favorite memories about flowers was when I walked the rose garden in Butcher Garden a few summers ago. Have you guys ever done that? Yeah, Butcher Garden? Any Butcher Garden lovers? Oh yeah, it's so beautiful, isn't it? I love flowers and it's so beautiful. And oh man, if I could, I would bring all those flowers and roses into my house. Like that's how much I love flowers. So I chose to marry my wife. I know it's all a little bit cringe, but it was supposed to be a joke, but whatever, just look at this flower. Just look at this flower. Now, this flower looks alive, and it is alive. But the moment this flower was picked and plucked up from its garden was when its end has begun. You know what I mean? For a while, it'll last, but it can no longer live. And now, I want to show you something different. Here's a planter, and in this planter, I have this little seed. This is a pumpkin seed. My mom has a small garden in her backyard, and this is actually from one of the pumpkins that she grew, and she got the seed for me today. So thank you, Mom. I love you. And this small seed, let me just sow this under the soil right here, and imagine that I watered it. Now then, it looks like there's nothing going on here. But I want to tell you, this seed under soil is actually more alive than this flower. You know what I mean? We can say that both this flower and the seed are alive, but one has not come fully alive yet. So both our visible reality and the future reality are going on at the same time, and it looks like the present reality has more power than the future reality according to what we see and experience. But just as the seed is growing and it's more alive than the flower, so our future reality has already come and it's more alive than the visible reality. When Jesus died on the cross for us and rose again, that was when the new creation, the future apocalyptic reality, has begun. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Not will come, but has come. The promise of new creation, when Jesus restores the whole world, has already come. So the old creation, which represents the visible reality where the world is still captivated by sin, that is still going on, and we can't deny that. But at his resurrection, Jesus declared the beginning of the end of that visible reality, the sin reality, and brought the future reality where we're freed from evil and entering into life that God originally purposed for us. And one day, this future reality will fully come alive and will enjoy all the fruits of God's kingdom. So now we're to live in light of what the end is going to be, having in mind that the new creation is already among us. Listen to Christopher Watkin. This is what he says about this already, but not yet. The posture of the church in the overlap of the ages between of the now and the not yet is one of the enjoying and living out the reality of the kingdom at hand while anticipating the fullness of the kingdom to come. It's made of being in the world we can characterize as living forward with eternity's values in view. In the middle of the spiritual earthquakes, where the visible reality shakes our lives, we're called to hold fast and choose to live out as the future reality has already come. Many years ago, I was watching the Summer Olympics. I don't want to talk about Winter Olympics because it's depressing. But many years ago, yeah, there was this basketball game going on, and it was between the United States and the other country. I feel so inappropriate to talk about the United States, but trust me, the sermon was prepared way before this morning when the defeat happened. But anyways, it was between the United States and this other country, which I'm not going to mention for their respect. But back then, like, their national basketball team roster for the United States, it was just, it was mind-blowing. It was just a dream team. If you know basketball, they had Kobe Bryant, LeBron James, Stephen Curry, Kevin Durant, and you name all those big names. They were all in the same team. It was just a dream team. And so for the whole time, for the whole game, the United States was dominating the other team. And by the time when one minute was left for the game, the score was something like 150-something for the States and 70-something for the other country. It's pretty much depressing. Even if you don't know about that much about basketball, you would know that the result is already set. It can't be overturned. It's literally impossible. So you know, the victory was already theirs, the United States. But it wasn't fully theirs yet, because the game wasn't ended yet. Until the ref blew the whistle, the victory wasn't fully theirs yet, but everyone knew that the victory was already theirs. And imagine you're playing in the court as a part of the United States team. And once you know the victory is already yours, let me tell you, that changes the way you play. It doesn't change your mindset. It's not just a theory. The victory is not just a theory. It's there real, and it really changes the way you play. Your tactic will change in light of the victory that has already come for your team. So even if the other team scores, it can't bring you down. And all because you're playing in light of the future victory that's already yours. You with me? And Willowbrook, that's what the life of already but not yet is like. Yes, there may still be earthquakes in our lives, and Jesus does not deny what we go through. And the gospel doesn't say we shouldn't grieve or mourn. We can and we should, but at the same time, the gospel also says there is something more reserved for you. Weeping is not the way your story ends. Earthquake is not the end of your story. His kingdom is how our story is set to end, and that end chapter has already started. So if you're new to Jesus, I want to encourage you with one practical way to embrace this already but not yet reality. It's come back next week. It may sound so simple and a small step, but it sure is a small step forward to the open salvation set before you. I'm not saying come into church will save you. No, Jesus does. But one of the best ways to find Jesus is by immersing yourself in the community of those who already found Jesus. So I would love to see you come back next week and walk with you in your journey of finding Jesus. Well, for those of you who are currently going through life's earthquakes, if you're currently feeling what the church in Philadelphia was feeling, asking, why is this happening to me? Does God really love me? Am I really God's child? Is he really caring for me? Well, if this is where you are, here's an encouragement for you. When Jesus says, hold fast and endure into this passage, it's written in second person singular. Now, that's interesting because Jesus is speaking to multiple believers, but suddenly here in this verse, it zooms in like, shoo, and he speaks as if they're one person. Now, what this means is we're called to be one body, especially when one of us is going through hard times. So the problems of other people of this church or the global church, it's not just their problem, it's our problem. So I want to tell you, you are not alone in what you're going through. We as church community are with you. We have each other in the middle of life's earthquakes. And sometimes we all need the presence of the community, but sometimes we need the presence of community more than other times. So if you're under a heavy pressure right now, maybe your already but not yet lifestyle looks like immersing yourself in the love and support of this church community. Because here, you can experience the healing, hope, and life of the kingdom already. So please know that you are not alone. We're here for you. We're here with you. If you need any help or want to sense this community more deeply, I would love to talk with you more about that. And for those of us who are not necessarily currently walking through life's earthquakes, I want to encourage you to live out your already but not yet lifestyle by imagining what the face of one person in your life who may be going through some difficulties. And imagine what it would look like for you to be God's hands and feet for them. Maybe they're an open door for you. Not in a sense that they're a project for our missional opportunity, but actually loving them, actually doing what Jesus has done for you. So remember what Jesus did for you when you were in your earthquake, and do the same for others. And imagine one day when God's kingdom fully arrives, you see that person walking in God's presence as one of the pillars of his temple and coming in to give you a big hug. So North Langley, as we conclude, I want us to lift up our eyes and look to Jesus. At the cross, people mocked him, saying, "Are you really the Christ? There's no way God loves you because look what happened to you." He heard the same voices that the church in Philadelphia heard and that some of us are hearing. But he still took the cross in light of the future where he will welcome you in his arms. So look at him, having his arms wide open for you. Why don't you come to him and let him be your security in the midst of your earthquakes? So I want to let you know that our prayer team is here. They're going to be here at the front or in the prayer room on your right. They would love to pray with you. So I want to encourage you to come and pray with us. So what are the things that are shaking in your life right now? Maybe it's your faith. Maybe it's your relationship with Jesus. Maybe it's your relationships with other people. Or maybe you're going through some fears, grief, stress, or maybe specific addictions and sins or whatever. Bring all of them to Jesus. Or if there's anything else that's in your heart, just bring them before Jesus. And our team would love to pray with you. Would you stand on your feet as you're able? We're going to sing this song together. We're going to pray together. And as we do, Langley, I just want us to remember, just imagine that one day will come when there's no earthquake, no shaking, but everything that God has given you will be secure. Your pains, your doubts, tears, anxiety, and all powers of evil will be gone, and Jesus will set your feet upon his love. So Jesus, we come to you again this morning. God, I just want to lift up our people here to you. We want to lift ourselves up to you. If there is any of us who are new to you, wanting to explore about Christian faith, but not really sure whether this is the right path or not, God, I know that you also receive their questions and curiosities. God, would you come and calm their earthquakes, the questions in their hearts? God, would you come and affirm them? And at the same time, would you just be their security, the rock upon which they get to put their trust on? And if there's any of us going through some difficult things of our lives, Father, sometimes all we can do is just endure, and that's all you're asking. You don't ask us to do more than that. You just tell us to endure in your love by immersing ourselves in the love of the community. So thank you for giving us this community. And if there's any of us going through some difficulties, I pray that Jesus, you would come, give your peace upon them, bring your healing upon them. And may we as church community be your hands and feet to encourage them, to help them, to support them. God, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.